Morning, everyone.
You live caught something that the fact that the Pope has spoken out again, as he tends to do from time to time, on matters that can be controversial. And this time I think it was something to do with the death penalty, that he wanted to make a position statement on the death penalty. And he, like a number of leaders, do speak out from time to time on day-by-day regular issues. But back in December last year, I know this is going back a long way, he spoke on something to do with the Lord's Prayer. And it attracted the headlines because it said the Pope wants to change the Lord's Prayer. It was in the BBC announcement. It said, "Lord's Prayer, Pope Francis calls for change. Scandal, controversy. What's all this about? What's he up to now?" 8th of December, news release. "Pope Francis has called for a translation of a phrase about temptation in the Lord's Prayer to be changed. The current wording says, 'Lead us not into temptation.' It's not a good translation because God doesn't lead humans to sin," he says.
That's
right. His suggestion is, "Let us not fall into temptation," he told Italian TV on Wednesday night. The Lord's Prayer is the best known prayer in Christianity. And the Pope said, in France, the Catholic Church was now using the new wording, "Do not let us fall into temptation," as an alternative, and suggests something similar should be used worldwide. Well, I think he's got a point, but maybe not. I'm going to talk about temptation this morning. Temptation. What do you think of when I use the word temptation? Temptation is like magnetism. It's something that appeals to you, that attracts you, that draws you towards it. It has its own appeal. A bit like magnetism, isn't it? Oscar Wilde is reputed to have said, "I can resist anything except temptation." Of course, that's typical of him perhaps, but it also making a joke of the subject. Now, on the one hand, that's the way the world tends to be in the secular age in which we live. Temptation is a joke. As far as the world is concerned, temptation isn't a bad thing. As far as the world is concerned, they might want to say, "Lead us into temptation," because we quite like it. The advertising industry exists to tempt us, doesn't it? Most of the economy of the Western world is based on temptation, tempting you to buy, to get, to spend, to have things you didn't particularly want anyway. It's all about temptation. Temptation drives so much of the world today. People don't have this sense of right and wrong. If it looks good, sounds good, feels good, if it's appealing, if it's tempting, let's have it. So as far as the secular world is concerned, I think their prayer would be, "Lead us into temptation," because that's where we want to be. We like being tempted. Temptation is good for you. But what about Christians? Are we so sure? I said that temptation is like a kind of magnetism. I didn't say it was necessarily bad. You can be tempted to have something which isn't necessarily bad. Unfortunately, however, the nature of temptation is such that it usually is. It usually is. It usually is, I'm afraid. And so, I'd like to think about the Lord's Prayer. We won't read it just now because it's so well known to us. But thinking about temptation, I think, why is it there anyway in the Lord's Prayer? It's there right at the end. "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." Why did Jesus put that in there? I want to give you two things to think about to start with this morning. First of all, because temptation, as a rule, will lead people to sin. It will lead them to do wrong or think wrong. It will cause them all sorts of troubles. It lies, you might like to say, almost, if you want to be radical, at the basis of most of the world's problems. Temptation. And sin is serious. Sin is dangerous. Sin is poisonous. Sin is not something we can compromise with. And we cannot either compromise with temptation. And yet, because we live in this age, and we're bombarded all the time by secular media, We are influenced by this kind of value system that says, well, temptation isn't all that bad. It's not all that serious, really. You can dally with temptation. You can play with it. It's not all that bad, really. It's on television all the time. Go on, you know, indulge yourself. No, it is actually a problem. Let's have a look at Hebrews 12 to start with. Hebrews 12. Bear in mind that Hebrews is basically addressed primarily to established, maybe even long-standing Christians, practicing long-standing Christians. Hebrews 12, verse 1, starts, as Paul often does, with the word, therefore. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, if I'm to talk about sin to people who are practicing Christians, what do you feel about that? Is sin a problem? Is it an issue? Or is it something that you have put behind you? You've overcome. You've conquered it. It's in the past. Well, in a sense, you are right. But in another sense, you ain't right. Because here in Hebrews 12, the writer is saying, sin so easily entangles. It easily entangles. That's an issue. It's a problem for all Christians. That's a statement of fact, of reality, of truth. Sin easily entangles. And temptation is the means by which it easily entangles. Easily entangles. So I suggest that's the first reason why Jesus had that there in the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer is something, not necessarily in those exact words that have to be repeated, but it's an outline. It's a guideline to include in our prayers regularly, perhaps even every day. Doesn't it say, give us this day our daily bread? So here is perhaps a prayer for every day, something, things that we should include in our prayers every day. And so the suggestion is that because temptation is so dangerous, so real, and so ever-present, it should be in our prayers every day. Secondly, the other reason I want to give is that God wants us to overcome sin. He wants us to overcome it. Yes, we often fall down. Yes, in spite of our best efforts, because of our ignorance, our forgetfulness, our weakfulness, our weakness, sometimes we cave in. We don't always do as well as we might. And sin is so pervasive. It's everywhere. Let me give you one example you may not have recognized that we don't think of very often. I could give an entire sermon on just how pervasive and how deceptive sin is. But let me give you one example. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And the last verse, verse 17, James writes, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's a sin of omission. That's when you are in a position to do something good. And by the way, you'll see the origin of this concept in Proverbs, as with many of James's points, it comes from the book of Proverbs. But if you know what to do, if you have the opportunity to do something good and you turn away, you don't do it, you don't respond to it, that's a sin. Ever think of that? I merely use that as an illustration of how pervasive sin can be and how many different forms it takes, which we don't always recognize. We don't always recognize. But God wants us to overcome sin, not to be overcome by it. He wants us to overcome it. That's why it's in the prayer, because we have to overcome the temptations. How do we know he wants us to overcome? Well, let's look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, at the end of the first letter to the seven churches. The first letter to the seven churches, and in verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give. Every letter to the seven churches ends in the same way. Slightly different promise, slightly different thing to look forward to, but it's talking about those who overcome. You can read them all yourself. Look at all seven letters. They all end the same way. To him or her who overcomes, I will da-da-da-da. And so God wants us, Jesus wants us, to overcome sin. To overcome it. We are to be overcomers. 1 John chapter 2 commends those who have overcome sin. 1 John. And this isn't necessarily old people, although it should include them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Sorry, verse 13, rather. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. John writes, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I merely use those as an illustration that God wants us to overcome. So why is temptation there in the Lord's Prayer? Because one, it's serious. It leads to sin, which is a serious issue. Two, because God wants us to overcome sin and not be overcome by it. Now the Pope said, he pointed out that God doesn't tempt us. And we already know that from James chapter 1. I won't read that just yet, but it does say that. So how do we understand this request? How are we to expand, or how are we to use this ourselves? If we were to speak in broad terms, the secular world almost says, yes, please, God, lead us into temptation. Whereas Christians, on the other hand, say, well, please don't lead us into temptation. Of course, the answer is God never leads anyone into temptation. So what should we be asking for anyway? What should we be asking for? Let's begin to understand a little bit more about this word temptation or tempted. If we turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. A very familiar section. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil. The word tempted that is used here is a Greek word which I can only pronounce as pierazo. It's P-E-I-R-A-Z-O in Greek. And this does mean to tempt or to try or to prove or to test. So tempting can also mean to prove or to test. It has that wider sense, that wider application. And if you turn on now, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, which talks about temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 12, James chapter 1. It pronounces a blessing. Blessing is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, trial is to be regarded as a test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, and so on. Now, the proximity of verses 12 and 13 illustrates the fact that tempting and testing are very, very similar. Very similar. It depends on your point of view. It depends how you look at it. I suppose if you want me to put it in very simple terms, Satan tempts us, God tests us. God tests us. Let me give you an example. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 2. David says, test me, O Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. So David, in this prayer, is asking God to test him, to examine him. And that clarifies and confirms the fact that God is the one who tests us. Lovely. But Satan is the one who tempts us. So Satan tempts, God tests. And there's not a huge difference between the two. It depends on your perspective. Satan tempts people to drag them down, to make them into his image. God tests us to build us up, to strengthen us, to make us into his image. In the Garden of Eden, you know the story, God allowed Satan to tempt his creation, Adam and Eve. He allowed him to do that. He didn't stop it, he permitted it. He stood back and let it happen. Isn't that amazing? God allows Satan to tempt people. And you know the story. You know the story that Adam and Eve yielded to that temptation. And they were cast out of the garden. They yielded to that temptation. Thankfully, the second Adam came along hundreds of years later. You know the second Adam, who was also tempted severely, and he did not yield to temptation. We just read the beginning of it in Matthew chapter 4. He did not yield. He passed it. But he also spoke to his chief apostle, Peter, and warned him that he was going to be tempted. Jesus spoke to Peter and he warned him that he was going to be tempted. In Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, just to illustrate it, make it a bit clearer. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus warned Simon, and he said in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." That sounds pretty vigorous to me. Sounds pretty drastic. To sift you like wheat, to shake you until your bones rattle, or whatever metaphor you want to use. "But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that Peter was going to have to go through this test, this severe testing, this temptation. He knew that. He didn't stop it. But he also knew that as a result of this, Peter would repent, would come to his senses, and would be strengthened by it. So God allows Satan to tempt us, though it is very dangerous, and though, frankly, sorrowfully, there is, at least initially, a dropout rate, a failure rate. Jesus told the story, as you know, the parable of the sower. Three categories didn't make it. They dropped out. Only the fourth category produced good fruit. Now, there's a story to be told there. What happens to the others who don't make it? That merely illustrates the fact that Satan's pretty active and pretty effective, and temptation is pretty effective under different circumstances. And the parable illustrates different circumstances that can be used to tempt people and get them to give up or drop out or lose their faith. I won't go into that today, but there is a dropout rate. Satan's pretty effective in using temptation to get people to stumble, especially Christians, even committed Christians. And there you have an example of Peter, the chief apostle. And he dropped out. He faced a severe trial. However, God allows it. Because temptation, if it's understood, if it's recognized, if we respond to it well, is a kind of testing. It builds spiritual muscle. It builds muscle. It's a bit like weightlifting. You go to the gym to lift weights and you build muscle. If you keep it up, do it regularly. However, going to the gym and building muscle and lifting weights is something we might do from time to time when we feel like it. Or if the doctor says you better do it or else, then we might want to go to the gym. But temptation and testing isn't optional. It's much more serious, I'm sorry, than weightlifting. Much more important. We have to build that muscle. Because sin is deadly. It's poisonous. It's poisonous. And quite often temptation is effective because it hits us when we're not ready for it. When it's unexpected, when we're not prepared, it catches us out. Satan knows when to tempt us and how. So temptation is, from our perspective, untimely. And you might say, that wasn't fair, I wasn't ready. Temptation can be untimely. But there is good news. And here's a statement of reality. We, as human beings, even as Christians, cannot and should not try to face temptation alone, by ourselves, on our own. We're not meant to. we have help. We have a helper, a saviour who will help us. Jesus is for us, he is with us, he's ready to help us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So today I'm going to point to Jesus as one who understands temptation and wants to help us, and I'll show you how. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. But he understands, he knows temptation. He knows what we're up against. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our time of need. Jesus is there to help us. He's qualified, he's experienced, and he's ready and waiting to help us in our time of need. So, basic point. For the point of view of illustration, I'd like to just discuss three ways in which Jesus helps us handle temptation. He teaches us, he equips us, and he protects us. Point number one, he teaches us. Point number two, he equips us. Point number three, he protects us. Let's have a look at each one of those in turn so we can get a rough idea how each of those works. Jesus himself went through the supreme test of temptation, as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, let's just begin at verse 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, verse 41. I'd like to draw this to your attention because this is at the heart of what I want to say this morning. Verse 41, these are Jesus' instructions to us for coping with temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. That's the reality check. That's the reality check. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's almost a cliche, isn't it, in our language? But we don't necessarily take it seriously. But it's true. It is true. We are willing, but we're weak. And so my suggestion is, and it's something I try and do myself, is first of all, know your weaknesses. Where are you vulnerable? The lion, you know the story, the metaphor in the New Testament. The lion walks around seeking whom he may devour, and the real life lions out there, they look for the weak ones, don't they, amongst the prey. They look out for weaknesses so that they can attack them. Satan knows your weaknesses, he knows mine, and he will attack your weaknesses. He will attack you in your weak points. So to match them, you must know your weak points. Now, I can't tell you your individual weaknesses, but I can suggest some that we all share as human beings, some weaknesses that we all have under, here we go again, three different categories, three different types of weakness, if you'll allow me to just suggest that. First of all, there is weaknesses that come along at certain times when we are not at our best. When we're tired, when we're under pressure, when we're stressed, we are weak. That's when we're most likely to give in to temptation. To be impatient, to be angry, to shout out at people, to accuse them, to lose our temper. That's when we're weak, because we're tired. We don't have the same strength, the same ability to cope. We are weak. And we all are like that at times. And so, first of all, the timeliness of your weakness. There are times when none of us is at our best. And it's good to know yourself and realize that I'm not at my best, therefore, be prepared. Secondly, apart from weaknesses at certain times, we also, as human beings, have underlying weaknesses and underlying vulnerability. It's human nature. It's that carnal nature which is still around, I'm afraid, and which we still have to fight at times if we're not careful. This is the default setting inside us, the default mechanism inside us, if we don't actually stop it or change it. And that is basically selfishness, vanity, if you want to call it that, which gives rise to all sorts of vulnerabilities and weaknesses of every kind. You can put it down to those headings very easily. We're all, basically, we come as human beings selfish, self-important, self-reliant, self-righteous. The list goes on and on and on. Self is up there. Self also tends to be, when you think about it, the God that most people actually worship. This is the person, this is the being, this is the drive. My needs, my wishes, my words, my opinions, me. Self. This is the God we pay most attention to and we want to satisfy before any other God. That's a false God. That's a weakness. Because it's inside us, we don't see it. We don't realize it. Always we are taken by that. And that leads me to the third kind of weakness. Some of our weaknesses we don't recognize because they're hidden. I call them hidden weaknesses. There may be a number, but I just want to point out two this afternoon. The first one is self-deception. Self-deception. Temptation is very good at deceiving us. It should do. It comes from Satan, who's the arch-deceiver. But we're also good at deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and back in verse 14. Verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Oh, that will never happen to me. That's not a problem for me. Is it? Isn't it? Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived. Deception is complacent. Deception thinks, I'm all right, Jack. I'm not touched by that. I don't have a problem in that area, but you may have plenty of problems in a different area. Don't be deceived. Self-deception makes you think, I'm all right. Self-deception thinks, I'm strong. Self-deception says, I don't need any help. Go down to verse 22. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's pretty tough if you think about it. We as Christians think that we're doing well by reading the Bible, by listening to sermons, listening to tapes, watching videos. We're doing pretty well. We're listening to the word, aren't we? This says, but are you doing it? And self-deception stops us, creates a gap between the listening and the doing. That's down to self-deception, because we think we're doing all right if we're just listening. Well, we do need to listen, that's right. We do need to learn, pay attention. But is it making a difference? Is it changing us? Is it helping us? That's what Peter says. And that's just another example, of which there are many, of self-deception. Self-deception. The second thing I'd like to point out, the second hidden weakness, is also mentioned here, and that is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Go back into verse 23. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, with all the warts and all that he sees there, the things that need to change, oh, I need a shave, I better shave, but he goes away. He looks in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Forgetfulness is another hidden weakness. And we excuse that, say, well, I've just got a bad memory, I forgot. But it is another weakness to be aware of. You know, you take it so far, you examine yourself, you find your weaknesses, you find things you need to do, and then it's gone. It's gone. You know, the very first category of the parable of the sower, the first category of people, of seeds, were those who heard the word and then they forgot it. They lost it. It was stolen, taken away from them. They forgot it. Didn't have lasting impact. And so if we allow bad memory or forgetfulness to steal what we've learned, we've lost it, haven't we? Hidden weakness. So there you are. I've just suggested a number of weaknesses that we all have in common. And I haven't begun to suggest some of the individual weaknesses that we all have as well. Oh dear, how depressing. But, you know, I'm sorry. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are weak. God knows that. He's not condemning us. He's judging us. He knows that. But do we know that? Do we know that? Trouble is, sometimes we kill ourselves and say, well, I'm all right, I can manage, I'll get through. Jesus said, watch and pray. Why did he say watch? To watch world events? I don't think so. It's watch to be alert, to be watchful, to be on guard. Because we'll be caught out easily if we aren't watchful. We will be caught out. Temptation will come when we're not ready for it, and we don't recognize it, or we're too busy to watch. Now, I mentioned that Jesus helps us in three ways. The first way is his teaching, and you could spend a lot of time on that. The second way he helps us is he equips us to deal with temptation. How does he equip us? Well, let's give you one example in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We actually sang about this earlier on, one of our songs. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires and temptation. As he has equipped us. He has equipped us in many ways. He's given us resources. What kind of resources? Well, there's the Bible, for starters. But the one I'd like to focus on this afternoon is God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Familiar with this section, but this shows the contrast between the human nature and its temptations and being led by God's Spirit, which we need to be if we are to overcome temptation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm just going to read this section from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living like that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So, an important passage about the resources, the equipment, how Jesus helps us through his Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to avoid temptation. First of all, we don't even engage with temptation to start with because the Holy Spirit is there teaching us, guiding us. Secondly, if a thought, a wrong thought catches us unawares, enters our minds, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us and prompt us and say, hey, should you be going down that way? And to stop it before it does any harm. The Holy Spirit has a lot, is a very important daily helper. The third way in which Jesus helps us is by protection. I just use the word protection. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well-known verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So he does allow us to be tempted, but not beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I don't know what that way out might be. It could be anything. I wouldn't like to prescribe how God will provide a way out. He just promises protection and help so that we can handle it, so that we can deal with it somehow. It may be a bit like a woman giving birth. In the pangs of birth, especially if you're in hospital, painkillers are administered. And as you ladies know who are mothers, the amount of painkiller you have, the quality, the strength of that painkiller will depend often on you and on how much pain you can bear. Same for someone who's critically ill, who's on painkillers. Again, if you're so badly ill, the amount of painkiller, the strength of that painkiller that you have is up to you. How much pain do you need, can you stand at that time? Now, I like to suggest that perhaps temptation and testing is also a bit like that. That we can take so much ourselves, but there comes a point where we say, Lord, that's too much. Please, stop it. Too much. Deliver me. And he will stop it. Or find a way out quickly. A little bit like that. Just an analogy. Because we read earlier on, he is there to help us in our time of need. We just have to ask. And does help. I know he does. Just have to ask. But we have to be aware of what's going on there. And not be caught out. We have to watch. We have to watch in times of severe testing. He does help us. We've read that earlier on. So, going back to that verse in Matthew 26, Jesus' teaching was that we are weak. And because we're weak, we have to watch. But we also have to pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Well, one passage that is very appropriate to that is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I won't take time to go through it in detail. In verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then it goes on to list the example of it. Parts of armour that we should put on, and there's much here to study and to follow. But then it concludes in verse 18 by saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You get the message? We're praying all the time, in all circumstances, for all people, all saints. We never stop. It's always there. Always. It's always turned on. It's always switched on. We never stop. Instant in prayer. And so when it comes to temptation, praying for ourselves, praying for other people who we know are going through a difficult trial, we can pray for that. So, coming back to the opening question, lead us not into temptation? Are we literally asking that? Probably not. Probably that's just a kind of shorthand, which is to remind us of what we really specifically should be asking about temptation. What should we be asking? Well, here's just a list that I've made up. You can make up your own, but just a few suggestions. First of all, open my eyes and keep them open so that I can see where I am vulnerable, where I am weak. Jesus said, I'm weak. I believe you, but I don't always see my weaknesses all the time. I can't see them all. There are so many. When I'm physically weak, it's easy to know that. But when I'm weak in other areas, spiritually, morally, whatever, can't always see that, recognize that in time to deal with it. So open my eyes so that I can recognize the dangers immediately before I'm overtaken. That's one request you could make. So that we can be alert and on guard, so that we can watch, as Jesus said. We could ask for the Holy Spirit to be there to keep, help us to keep cool under pressure, to keep humble, knowing that we can't do it and shouldn't be doing it ourselves. We're not meant to be alone. Jesus is with us. He wants us to know that and acknowledge that and look for that. Be humble. Trust God. Rely on Him for strength, for help, for wisdom, for guidance. And so you can ask for God's Spirit to be there with you, guiding you, and expect God's Spirit. And look for it and be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Be instant in prayer when problems arise. If something unexpected comes along, don't hesitate. Prayer immediately, as I've just mentioned. On the other hand, if you know that a problem is going to be coming along, maybe later in the day or a few days' time, you can pray. You can anticipate it, and you can pray for help to cope with that challenge, that trial, that test in advance. And so you go into it much more confidently, with peace of mind, with strength, because you prayed for it, because you prayed for the help in advance. And of course, the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And Jesus set a wonderful example himself in Gethsemane when he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus himself saw in that particular point that he didn't want to go through this. That was his will. But the Father's will was that he go through it. And that was a marvelous example to us. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so another thing that we can pray for in terms of temptation is to have the insight, the spiritual insight, to distinguish between God's will and our will. Sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we apply our own intellect, our own logic, our own intelligence, and our own desires to a situation. And we think, well, maybe that's God's will. Not always easy. It's not always obvious. And so I think it's perhaps a good practice when we're praying to pray for the insight and the wisdom to ask God to show you what his will is and not just say, "Thy will be done." Let me see and understand what your will is in different situations, how to handle it, how to cope with different situations, different people. So there are a number of things that we can pray for regularly using under the heading of "Lead us not into temptation, keep us from evil." That's a kind of shorthand, if you like. I wouldn't recommend just repeating that as a phrase. I would recommend exploding that, opening it up, asking more specifically along the lines that I've suggested. So temptation, testing is to train us in order to overcome evil, to overcome ourselves. But overcoming isn't just to keep out of trouble, to keep out of harm's way, to avoid evil. It's more than that. It's a bigger subject than just evil. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, talking about our relationships with other people. The concept of overcoming does come in here as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the other hand, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Last verse, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but on the other hand, overcome evil with good. There is a positive side to it. It's not just keeping out of trouble. It's not just avoiding difficulties. It's actually going out and doing something good to overcome the evil, to change things, to redeem the situation, to redeem the problems by overcoming them in that sense as well. There are a lot to think about there, about temptation and testing and overcoming and growing. Quite a big subject. An important subject, important enough to be in our daily prayers. We know that judgment is now on the household of God. You don't need me to tell you that. You probably tell me from your daily experiences. Judgment is now on the household of God, the Bible tells us. But judgment is coming upon the whole world. A time of testing is coming on the whole world. And just to close with this afternoon, there is something in one of the messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, interesting comment that Jesus makes in the message, the letter to Philadelphia, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, or the hour of testing, if you like, that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So if you feel you're being singled out for testing at this time as Christians, don't worry, everyone else has got their turn. The point is, if we can go through this testing now, with God's help, if we can overcome now, here's a promise that says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And so, temptation is not a friend, it's an enemy. But on the other hand, God allows it to help us, to build us, to change us. And hopefully we can learn from that, and we can understand more about temptation and how to deal with it.